Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, today we're going to respond to a couple of questions from one of our listeners. Seth wrote to us and says, "Hello, I appreciate your sermons and the depth by which you know Scripture. The questions that I usually have are about this back and forth between the all-knowing God, predetermination, and free will. For example, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, how was he vulnerable to temptation while being fully God? Thank you, and I like your website a lot." That's Seth's first basic question, and it's a question that I know a lot of people struggle with, because there are not only conflicting ideas out there among people who are sincere believers. They love Jesus, they believe the Bible's true, but then they see things in the Bible that they have a hard time reconciling either with what they've heard elsewhere or some other thing in the Bible that seems to be hard to harmonize with what they just read. So it's like, I don't know. Now, what we are going to share with you today is what we are persuaded the Scriptures teach. I'm joined by my theologian son, Andrew, has an advanced MDiv from seminary. He got more education than I did. I'm very grateful for that. But we're going to talk about this, and I want to preface it by saying this is not something that you have to agree with us on in order to go to heaven.
Amen.
If you are trusting in Jesus, you can have some wacky theology at various points and still go to heaven, because you're not saved by your theology. Amen. You're saved by God. Amen. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And God is the one who gives you that faith. But when you trust him, it's not just an intellectual faith. When you trust him for your salvation, he is already at work in your life and is changing you. And over the years, you and we will come to know him more and more and more. And it's only when we get to heaven that we're going to understand everything fully. We're not there yet. Meanwhile, we have God's word.
Amen.
We have the Scriptures. And so if we want to understand the questions about an all-knowing God and what he calls predetermination, that is, Seth refers to it that way. The Bible actually uses a word that is a lightning rod for a lot of folks, predestination. Mm-hmm. In other words, God has destined certain things to be ahead of time. Before they happen, he has predestined them to be. And then this issue of free will. Very, very important to Americans that we all have free will. It's also important that everything be democratic, even though the universe isn't. Jesus is a king. He's not the president of the country. And he's not up for election. He is king, and he always will be.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is Lord, and one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they want to or not. Hint, hint. Free will is not what it's racked up to be. So, Andrew, thank you for joining me. I'm glad you're here. And as we look at the subject of God knowing everything, is that explicitly and repeatedly made clear in the Scriptures?
Yes, sir, it is. And it's very important. One of God's, one person might refer to it as incommunicable attribute, mm-hmm. but the fact that we have knowledge as well kind of makes it communicable. Mm-hmm. But he is described as the one perfect in knowledge.
Yes.
Job 37:16. And then who knows everything, 1 John 3:20.
Yes.
And the Peter refers to Jesus saying, you know everything. And so that terminology is used to describe God. And another place, Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, describes God declaring the end from the beginning, what will happen in the future. So he knows all the details of the future.
Amen.
He knows how many hairs are on our head. He's everything big, everything small, everything in between. He knows it. He's the omniscient God.
So it's not just that God knows a lot or that he knows a lot more than we do. Scripture makes it clear he knows everything.
He knows everything.
Okay. And including about the future.
That's right.
Now, with that, some people argue that when the Bible talks about God knowing people ahead of time, his foreknowledge, and then refers to predestination, the idea is God sees who's going to choose him, who's going to do right. the right, right thing, and then on that basis, he chooses us. How does that line up with what Jesus says to his disciples in John's gospel about who does the choosing first?
Right, right. John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And really the word foreknowledge, many times in scripture, when it's in this relational aspect,
yes.
Those he foreknew, he also predestined. It's more in the sense of relational love.
Yes.
You know, Adam knew his wife Eve. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean he knew about or knew what she would do. He had an intimate relationship with her.
Yes.
And God has this eternal love for his people that he has chosen to save. He's predestined those whom he foreknew. That means loved beforehand. It doesn't say foreknew who would choose him.
Right.
That's very much inserted into the text to fit an Arminian theology.
Yes. Now, as we look, for instance, then through the scriptures, and you see things like in the book of Acts,
right,
where it says, as many... it doesn't
as believed.
Say, right. It doesn't say as many as believed right. were chosen.
Right.
It says those who
all
were,
those who were appointed to eternal life believed. Acts 13:48.
Yeah. Now again, folks need to ponder that because they were already
right.
destined to eternal life,
right.
and therefore they believed. Those right. are the ones right. who will believe. Jesus didn't come and offer himself. And some people were smart enough to receive the offer, and other people were just too dumb. You know, or some were better than others, and other, you know, other people were bad. If you look at the Apostle Paul, he's okay. on the road okay. to continue persecuting the followers of Jesus. And the Lord doesn't say, well, you know, I put the message out there and, you know, he saw Stephen's face shining like an angel, and he's rejected it, so, you know, that's that. Instead, he knocks him to the ground with the brilliance of the light and blinds his eyes and speaks to him audibly and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?
That's right.
And Saul doesn't say, I know, I know. He says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus saved him right there on that
Amen.
Road.
Amen.
So clearly, when the Apostle Paul talks about God choosing us before time began, predestined us before time began, before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul knows firsthand what that's like. He knows that it was entirely God's grace. And this doesn't make us better than other people.
Right, right.
It doesn't give us a reason for sinful pride. It causes us to be amazed at the grace of God who would take his enemies and save us.
Amen. Amen. And Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Romans 9:11, talking about Jacob and Esau, For though her sons had not been born yet or done anything, good or bad, they hadn't done anything, good or bad, so that God's purpose according to election might stand, not from works, but from the one who calls. She was told the older will serve the younger. And you go down a little bit further, verse 16, so then it does not depend on human will or effort, but on God who shows mercy. And the response, the Arminian response, and again, I'm really glad you clarified that this is a secondary issue. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ can disagree, but the way that an Arminian tries to deal with Romans 9 is say, well, they represent nations. Mm-hmm. Jacob represents Israel, Esau, Edom. But the problem with that is he goes on in verse 24 and makes it personal to mm-hmm. his audience mm-hmm. on us, the ones he also called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles.
Yes.
Meaning individuals. This is not just about nations.
Amen. Amen.
So it's very, very clear that God is the one who saves. It's based on his mercy. It's not based on our quote unquote free will.
Yes.
It's just, he loves us and yes. we don't know who he's going to save, but Jesus, Revelation 5:9 has purchased from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation souls.
Yes.
Not possibilities. These are actual people.
Yes.
That he is guaranteed to save.
Yes.
And it's exciting to see when people are coming into the kingdom.
Amen. Amen. Years ago, a dear friend who was a pastor was furious with me when he found out that I believe that the Bible teaches that God chooses ahead of time who he's going to save. Which, by the way, some people feel that's not fair. Mm-hmm. Well, it is fair because fair mm-hmm. by itself would mean we all go to hell.
We're all destroyed. That's right.
God tells us, do this and live, do this and be destroyed. And we all choose the way of destruction. Sure. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many travel on it. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there are that find it. Well, why so few? Why didn't God put up bigger signs? He is constantly speaking truth through creation, through the scriptures, and through the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And now within the body of Christ, he is sending forth a message, and the universal response of unsaved people is to say, no, mm-hmm. no, I don't want that. Jesus says that this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and men preferred the darkness because their deeds are evil. So when a person is saved, it is because God has saved us.
Amen. Amen.
And therefore, he and he alone is to be praised.
Right.
Now, my friend, who was so upset when he found out that I believed this, said, but what about free will? And so I asked him a question that I've asked a lot of friends and others since, and that is, please show me in the Bible, mm-hmm. after the fall of man, from that point on, we're all born in sin. After the fall of man, show me where it says that a person has free will prior to rebirth.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Because we are born as sinners. We inherited a sin nature. Nobody has to teach a child to do bad. Nobody has to teach a child to be selfish. That's wired into us. We are children of Adam and Eve. And we inherited that sin nature and are born in a state of spiritual death. It is God who makes us alive in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says in John 3 that unless a person is born again, born of the Spirit, they cannot perceive and they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In order for us to come into a right relationship with God, God's Spirit has to give us new birth. We don't believe and then we're born again. God gives us new life and
then we believe.
Then we believe.
Receive.
Then we believe and receive him. Now,
if I could just interject, the only places where the terminology free will is used in the Old Testament regarding free will offerings.
Yes.
Which has to do with this extra offering to the Lord.
Yes.
For gratitude for what he's done. It's not in regards to salvation.
Right.
But to your point, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, just summarizes it so well in 1 Corinthians 1:26 and following, when he says, brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something.
Yes.
So that no one can boast in his presence. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord.
Amen.
It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus. That's the only way that we will be in him.
Amen.
If he puts us there. And when he says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, immediately he says, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure.
Amen. I want at my funeral for folks to read Titus chapter 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.
Amen.
It is all God. He alone is to be praised.
Amen.
Now, with this, he asks the question, you know, how vulnerable was Jesus when he was being tempted, since he's God?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is God.
Right.
Jesus is also fully human.
That's right.
But unlike us, he wasn't born spiritually dead. He was born of a virgin,
exactly,
with God as his father. And so in him, he's referred to as the new Adam.
Amen.
The first Adam blew it, and spiritual death resulted, not just for him, not just for Eve, but for all the generations that followed. They're all a bunch of sinners. David and Moses and Noah, all of them, all the heroes of the Old Testament are sinners.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was not a sinner.
That's right.
But he was tempted.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible
mm-hmm.
says, in every point
That's right.
as we are, yet without sin. Well, was he vulnerable? As a human, yes, he was
right.
vulnerable the way that Adam was vulnerable prior to the fall.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus stood the test.
That's right.
Jesus conquered the temptation, and he relied upon the word of God. He didn't, as God, zap the devil with a lightning bolt. Instead, he showed us how we are to respond to temptation.
Amen.
And so Jesus, using God's word, which is accessible to us, defeated the enemy.
Okay.
And that is how now, as new men and women in Christ Jesus, new creatures in Christ, we are to use God's word in order to stand against the lies of the enemy. Now, go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say just some really big concepts, and there's just multi-layered aspect to that question, I mean, in answering that question, which is really important. Totally agree with everything you just said. Jesus is fully God and fully man. So you said he was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. In his humanity, he was tempted, but we know from James 1:13, God cannot be tempted by evil.
Right.
So those two natures are united. It's called the hypostatic union, which is very hard for us to understand the back and forth between those, especially seen in Jesus' ministry.
Yes.
But it says that he increased in wisdom in Luke 2:52, which is referring to his human mind.
Yes.
And then in Mark 13:32, Jesus says he didn't know the day or hour of his return.
Yes.
His human mind. Again, that was limited. And so that that whole aspect is really important for understanding the temptation that as Jesus was walking this life, he really faced temptations. He didn't know, humanly speaking, from every single thing.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times we see him exercising or displaying his humanity. Other times we see him clearly displaying his divinity when he says, before Abraham was, I am.
Yes.
So there's that whole aspect of Jesus' temptation. Then there is the time and eternity aspect, mm-hmm. which is also really important to the question, because God has a definite plan. And we see in Scripture that his plan from the foundation of the world was that Jesus would be the slain lamb.
Amen.
And so therefore, according to God's plan, which cannot fail, Jesus had to be the sinless lamb.
Amen.
And so even though when the plan was unfolding, when it was being carried out, moment by moment, Jesus trusted his Father.
Mm-hmm.
He quoted the Scripture. He was filled with the Spirit to answer those temptations.
Yes.
And he felt the weight of the temptations more than anyone.
Amen.
It's the illustration of the boxer who feels the weight more, the guy that gets knocked out in the first round or the one that takes blow after blow all the way to the very end and still stands.
Amen.
And Jesus finished it.
Amen.
But he could not ultimately, according to God's plan, fail.
Amen. Amen. There's one more question that is asked from this listener, and that is, I feel like I'm unable to be saved, and therefore I almost have to ask or pray for salvation every day, yet I know that salvation is something that happens one time. I've got good news for you, Seth. Jesus is the only one who saves.
Amen.
And there is a sense in which it only happens once, but there's another sense in which it happens day after day after day for those who are God's people. I have been saved. When mm-hmm. I was a young child, I, by God's grace, trusted him for my salvation. That is when I consider my new birth. God saved me when I was a young child. Mm. But I'm now involved in what the Bible refers to as sanctification, where he is continuing to save me, to change me, not only to forgive me, but to transform me, to bring me more and more into conformity with the image of Christ. And the Bible says one day I'm going to see him face to face, and when I do, I'm going to be like him.
Yeah.
That's what God is accomplishing. That is his salvation, and the Bible refers to something else besides that initial salvation and the ongoing salvation of sanctification. The first is justification. The second is sanctification. Glorification is when we see him face to face and are transformed into his likeness. And so do not be discouraged if you feel like, I haven't arrived, I must need to get saved again. Nope, you don't need to get saved again. Don't despair. The righteousness that is ours is the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We are not righteous on our own. We're not made righteous by our good works. We do good works because God is working in and through us. Read again Ephesians 2, and you will see not only the grace of God that caused you to be born again and justified before him, but you'll see the grace of God that continues to work in those who are his. And so, Seth, put your trust in Jesus, not in your experience, because Jesus never fails. You aren't saved by what you do. You are saved by him, and he will never fail you.
Amen.
God bless you. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.